GoFundMe.com. Following along with us, we've been in a series now, and it's been, we took 5 weeks. We worked through one book of the Bible, which was 1 John. And that was pretty amazing because most of the time when we say it's going to be a five-week series, it turns out to be a lot more. It's kind of a running joke around here, like, oh yeah, it's going to be 5 weeks, and then it's like 16 weeks, and we're still trying to wrap things up. This time we actually stuck to it. It was a little dicey there for a while because at chapter 2, I thought for sure we were going to have to add a week, but somehow I managed to pull it together and kept it to 5 weeks, and we made it through the book of 1 John. So this week we're going to go in a new direction. And that's pretty exciting. It's always exciting when we start something new. So this morning, if you have a Bible, if you need one, they're at the back. You feel free to grab one. But if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to turn with me to our new series that we're going to be starting. It's a one-week series, and it's covering an entire book of the Bible. And it's 2 John. So you can turn there if you like. We'll make it through this letter of John much quicker than the last one. So 2 John we're going to be looking at. And if you're following along in the Bibles here that we have available, it is on page 1025. We're going to read through this together because, as you can see, it's a fairly short letter. So I'm going to read through it. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, that would be great. And so here's what John writes. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children were walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. Okay, so, letter of 2 John, second letter of John. Now, if you remember, way back, you know, 5 weeks ago when we started 1 John, the book of 1 John, it didn't actually have a very formal introduction. It just kind of started out poetically with words like this: that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and we have touched with our hands. All right? And of course, John was writing about Jesus and the words that he had to share. So he was sort of writing a bit poetically there. Well, he does this once again, in this particular letter, when he starts out, and he says, the elder to the elect lady and her children. So he addresses this letter to the elect lady and her children. The elect lady is actually referring to a particular church in the region that John worked in. Now, we don't know which one in particular, but it would be assumed that this church was one that he oversaw, because he oversaw a number of churches in his region. In fact, at the end of the book, at the end of this letter, he closes it with, the children of your elect sister greet you. Most of the time, you know, when he's talking about the other believers in another church, he's probably talking about Ephesus, where he spent most of his time. And so he's basically saying in a very poetic way, you know, to the church and the children in the church, I greet you. And so does your sister church here in Ephesus. Now, John refers to himself as the elder, which is a pretty appropriate term for him for a couple of reasons. First of all, again, he works in a specific region with a group of churches that he, as someone who has been a leader in the church and a follower of Christ throughout his life, he oversees that. But second, John, when he wrote this, was probably at least 80 years old. This letter occurs and is written some 45 years after the time of Jesus' death and resurrection. So elder is probably a pretty good term for him to use. And he identifies the believers as being the elect lady, meaning that they're chosen by God, as if he has a special purpose that he was calling them to. Right? And he calls them also the children whom he loves in the truth. Okay? He says, and not just he loves them, but all who know the truth love them because the truth abides in them and will be with them forever. Now that statement, the truth that abides in them and will be with them forever, that last part is pretty important, but we'll come back around to that as we close the message. So just kind of keep that verse in mind. Okay, so this is how he introduces and greets the church. Then, verses 4 and 5, he says, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. That we love one another. John wrote this same thing, almost in the exact same words, in his first letter. Okay, in fact, many scholars believe that because so many of the concepts are basically summed up in this one short letter, some scholars believe that this was almost like a cover letter that could have gone along with his main text, which would be the first letter. It's not clear, but that's how similar that some of the concepts are. They're just much more concise in this one. But if you recall, John was really big in his last letter that we read on the importance of loving one another as followers of Jesus, as brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, 1 John 2:11 says, if you say you're in the light, but don't love your brother or sister in Christ, then you're actually still in the dark. Okay? As followers of Jesus, we need to love one another well. In the gospel that John wrote, in chapter 15, verse 2, John records Jesus as saying, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Right? So we should love one another as Jesus did, sacrificially, selflessly. It's actually commanded by Christ. And Jesus also said that people will know that we are his disciples by our love for one another. Now, this concept, of course, John's bringing up here again, love one another. Now, he says this isn't really a new command. It's one that we have had from the beginning, love one another. See, this special command that Jesus gave to love one another actually sums up the whole of the Old Testament laws and commands. When Jesus was asked, hey, what are the greatest two commands that we've had? And this would include, you know, all of the Old Testament, all of the prophets and the law and those books that were written, the Psalms. What's the greatest command? They asked Jesus, and Jesus actually answered it. You know, that I always find amazing because I always think, well, it's the Bible, so it's all the most important thing. But he said, no, it comes down to this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And the second, he says, love others as you would love yourself. Okay? He actually boils it down to love. Love God and love others. All of the commands hinge on love. Okay? So John says, look, this isn't some new command, really. It's the same thing we've been told from the beginning. Verse 6, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments This is the commandment, just as you've heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. Right? Now, I know we bounced around a little bit between the Gospel of John and this first letter to John and now the second letter to John, but what does this all boil down to? Well, so far John has talked about being the ones who know the truth in verse 2 and the ones who love one another in verses 4 through 6. And so here's a key point that he's trying to make. It's this: walk in love and walk in truth. Right? Walk in love and walk in truth. We're supposed to do those two things. Now, the verses 7 through 11, as he continues, he says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the comings of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked deeds." All right? So this section, there's two really important ideas that he is basing these words around. Okay, two important and related ideas that we want to see here. And the first idea is this: Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Okay? Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Now again, this is not something new for what John has written about. We actually talked about this pretty extensively in 1 John. The Gnostics were people who had a belief system that was affecting the church. They misled people into believing that Jesus wasn't fully human. Okay, they believed this because they viewed all of the things of the world, the physical components of the world, and our bodies themselves as inherently evil. And so they embraced the mystical, spiritual part, but kind of rejected the physical realm. And their idea was that our goal as humanity is to be able to escape this physical world, which is evil, and our earthly bodies, so we can embrace the spiritual and the mystical. And so because of this, God would never stoop so low to enter into an evil, sinful world in bodily form. Right? God would never do that. So they taught Jesus was some sort of spirit messenger, right? Who actually hadn't been born into the world. But the essence of God coming in the flesh is so crucial to the Christian faith. And that's what John begins to confront here. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. The whole reason Jesus came was to give his life as a sacrifice for sin. That was his purpose and his mission. But if Jesus was just some spirit being who did not literally offer his life as a sacrifice for sin and did not literally have his body broken and his blood shed on the cross, then everything he did was just for appearances. Right? Think about that. If he really wasn't here in bodily form, then everything it says about his death, it was just a show. Right? It was merely an illusion. It could hardly be considered a perfect sacrifice, because there was no actual sacrifice if he didn't come in the flesh. Now, 1 John 2, back in the book of 1 John 2, 1 and 2, John writes this: "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins." It's kind of a churchy word. And we'll dig into that for a moment here in just a second. But he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He's the propitiation for our sins. That means that all the punishment and the wrath that God would pour out on sin, which he could not stand, instead he put on Jesus at the cross. Jesus took that on to satisfy God's wrath. Wherever, don't raise your hand if you answer this question. Were you ever so angry at someone or something that you just, it's like you just had to take it out on something? You know, like maybe a punching bag, hopefully a punching bag, not an actual person or anything like that, but you just smack something or whatever, right? Well, Jesus was a punching bag, right? He was a punching bag for God's wrath. Instead of just destroying the world because of all the sin and the evil that was in it, which God did not want to do, he took it out on Jesus. Right? And because Jesus was a perfect sacrifice, only he could satisfy that anger and that wrath of God against sin. But again, back to the argument, how could it satisfy the anger and the wrath of God against sin? And how could it make a way for us to be right with God if it wasn't real? Right? If it didn't happen in his physical body, if it was just a show. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, John says. To deny this is to deny the Christian faith itself. So the first thing we should hear from John is that phrase, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. The second thing that is connected to that is we must abide in that truth. We must abide in that truth. So John wrote in this letter, in 2 John, I rejoice greatly to find some of our children walking in the truth. So there were some that continued to walk in truth. Unfortunately, others were not. Right? He saw how some people were twisting and manipulating that truth to fit their own beliefs. It was interesting this week, I just on the web, and I read a blog, and it caught my attention because it was very strange, but the headline was something like this: the Bible teaches that we are all gods, little g gods. The Bible teaches that we are all gods. And here was the reasoning. The Bible says God is love. Love is nothing more than an emotional energy. The third thing is we all have this emotional energy and the ability to love. Therefore, we all are essentially gods. God is love. Love is energy. We all have this energy. Therefore, we're gods. Right? Now, I suppose there's a logical order to that, but it's a bit messed up. It's twisted teaching, twisted thinking about Jesus. And John says, look, those who spread those kinds of things are pulling believers away from the truth and a genuine faith in Jesus. So he warns them in verse 8, watch yourself. In other words, keep yourself in check so that you may not lose what you have worked so hard to gain and that you will keep your full reward in heaven. So you can think of this, think of the analogy of a worker who works hard all day to earn their wage. And they're going to get paid at the end of the day, but just before the end of the day, they're like, forget this. I'm out of here. And they walk off the job and they forfeit the paycheck. The person didn't see it through to collect what they worked so hard for. And in the same way, John is saying, look, if we're going to forfeit our reward if we don't continue on in Christ. Some have done that, John says, and they wandered off from the truth. Verse 9, everyone who goes on ahead, in other words, runs past the truth of Jesus, who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, does not have God. Okay, the one who walks away from God does not have God. He says, we have to stay faithful to the truth or we won't gain the reward. Now, this verse and others like it can lead to some pretty heated debates among followers of Jesus. Some interesting discussions, some debate. One great debate that often is had, and we won't in any way be able to cover all of this morning, but just to bring it to light in light of this verse, a great debate is salvation a done deal? Or can it be lost? Right? Is salvation a done deal or can we lose it? In other words, once you say that prayer and put your faith and trust in Jesus, are you good forever no matter what happens the rest of your life? Or can you lose that salvation? Okay, that's a question. It's something we wrestle with. And what John says here, those who abide or remain in the teaching of Christ have God. And those who do not abide or remain in the teaching of Christ do not have God. Right? So when he says, watch yourselves, he's warning them intentionally. Now, John doesn't clarify and say, well, look, those people had salvation, but they lost it. Right? They believed in Jesus, but they lost it somehow along the way. I think John is clear from his earlier teachings in 1 John that those who have gone out from them or left the teachings of Christ, he says they were never truly one of us in the first place. So they didn't lose their salvation, they never actually had it. Now it might seem like a subtle difference, but it's pretty important. Because John is teaching, look, read through the lines here, the proof of genuine faith is that it abides or remains in us. Right? The proof that we have a genuine faith is that it abides or remains in us. Now I often admit this, and I'm going to do it again. I grew up in the glam rock era, right, of the 80s. Anybody love that whole big hair? I don't have any hair now. Big hair, hard rock, you know, whatever. And the other day on the radio, I actually heard a Van Halen song that I used to listen to a lot, okay? The main line from the song was this: how do you know when it's love? I can't tell you, but it lasts forever. All right? Yes, this is the Sammy Hagar Van Halen, not the David Lee Roth Van Halen. So depending on how far back you're... Anyway, and yeah, your pastor just quoted Van Halen in a message. All right, so... All right, so a little sidetrack here. Yesterday, two of my youngest daughters had a friend come over, and they had a sleepover going on. And our girls, they don't really wear makeup much at all. That's just not something we really got them into. But whenever this person comes and sleeps over, it's like makeup fest. I mean, they're getting themselves all done, and they were doing the makeup thing, and they came out outside. I was working outside, and they came outside to take some pictures. And I just laughed, and I looked at them, and I'm like, you guys look like an 80s glam rock band. I mean, just way overdone on all the makeup, and they didn't get it, of course, but I thought it was pretty funny. All right. Point, how do you know when it's love? I can't tell you, but it lasts forever. Right? The point of the song is that love is real, and you know that it's love if it lasts. Genuine love is true. It isn't going to fade. And the same is true of what John is saying about our salvation and our faith in Christ. If it's genuine and it's true, it's not going to fade. The proof of genuine faith is that it abides or remains in us. Now, what John wrote here is totally consistent with what Jesus taught. Okay? I'm going to flip. These verses will be up on the screen. But just listen to this story that Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produce grain, some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, fast forwarding to verse 18, he explains this parable to his disciples. He says, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away, what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulations or persecutions arise on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Right, so Jesus himself affirmed that there are some who are going to receive the word of God initially, and they're going to end up falling away. Right, it doesn't stick. Now, he doesn't really distinguish whether they were once saved and always saved, or whether they lost it along the way, or whether they were never really saved in the first place. But does it matter? Because the point is that either way, he's not counting them as being among those who produce a crop. Right? That's what the evidence of our genuine faith is. He's counting those who hear the word of God and understand it and remain in it. The evidence is that is taking place will be that someone will bear fruit and yield a harvest in their life. Those who are true believers will remain true to the end. Right? They're not going to buy into the false teachings. They're not going to spread them. They will not try to lead others astray. So that's what John is getting at. And he says, if we are true believers, then here's that verse. Remember the verse that he almost opened the text with? Verse 2, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Right? The truth. Jesus is going to stick. Going to stick with us, it's going to carry into eternity. Now this morning, we're going to take communion together as we wrap up our time this morning. And this communion should remind us of these two things. First, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Right? He allowed himself to be killed on a cross where his physical body was torn apart. And his blood was poured out for our sin. That's a pretty heavy thought. But it's the evidence that, yes, he did indeed come in the flesh for us. And second, we need to abide or remain in that truth. And these aren't just some general concepts, right? Like, oh, Jesus did this and it applies to everybody. It has to be personal. We each need to personally choose to put our faith and our trust in Jesus, to ask forgiveness for our sins, to let him be the Savior and the Lord of our life. Now this morning, maybe for you, you might be here, and I don't want to assume anything spiritually for anybody, but you know, it might be that this is a first-time opportunity for you to put your trust in Jesus. It's first-time trust. Thinking, boy, I've just heard what Jesus did for me, that he came in the flesh, that he died on the cross, and then he made a way for me to be right with God. I want that. If you've never taken that step of faith personally and asked Jesus to be Lord of your life, would you consider doing that this morning? Right? In the time we have before we take communion, just simply pray in the quietness of your heart, Lord Jesus, I need your forgiveness. I believe you're God who died on the cross for my sin, and I offer my life over to you. Right? I put my trust for the first time in you. Now, maybe for some others here, you've made that decision somewhere in the past, but you would look at your life and say, you know what? I've really fallen away. Right? This is not a first-time thing. I've fallen away. You've wandered off and you need to come back to Jesus again. Well, he's waiting with arms open wide to welcome you back. And if that's you, simply pray, Jesus, I do trust and believe in you, and I come back to you. I ask for your forgiveness once again. Or maybe you're here, and I would suspect this is most of you, where you'd say, you know what, I put my trust in Jesus for the first time at one point in my life. I'm not falling away, but I'm following still. I'm still following Jesus. And this morning is once again a chance to thank him for what he has done, to remember that we need to stay faithful to him and to let his truth abide or remain in us until the end. All right? So I'm going to pray, and then I'll invite you to come up in the next few minutes. There's just going to be some quiet music playing in the background. And feel free to come when you're ready over the next couple of minutes, and then afterwards we'll just take the communion back to your seat, if you would, and we'll take part together after everyone's had a chance to come and take the bread and the juice, all right? So let's pray, and then I'll invite you to come. Father God, this morning, we just acknowledge what an amazing thing that Jesus has done for us on the cross. That we know how painful and difficult it must have been for him to offer his life on our behalf. But we do believe that Jesus has come in the flesh and that he's given his life on the cross for our sin. Lord God, this morning maybe someone is taking that step of putting their trust for the first time in you, and we simply pray and ask for your forgiveness, believing you are God who died on the cross for us and offering our life over to you. Lord God, I know that there's possibly some here who feel like they've put their trust and faith in you at one point in their life, but they've fallen away and they're just so much longing to return. And we're so grateful that you are a God who gives second chances time and time again, because we need that. So we ask once again for your forgiveness and once again to pursue and follow you. And we trust and know that your love is greater than how we've fallen and failed, and that you will take us back. And Lord God, for those of us who are here this morning, who have been following still, we've been faithful in pursuing you, we just thank you once again, because this is something that should never get old. The incredible sacrifice that you made on our behalf. We're grateful for what you've done. And we pray for the strength to continue on, to follow through, to be faithful, to abide and to remain in you until the end. Lord God, whatever the condition and the situation of our hearts, we pray you'd hear these prayers. And that now we come to the table to take communion, to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. Thank you so much. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.